Chapter 9. We are launching a brand new series today called All In Together. Yeah. Oh, yeah. That's right. That's the most exciting I've heard of the launch of a series. This is good. This is good. I hope we don't let you down. So what we're doing is the next 3 weeks is we are focusing on who are we as a church? Why did God create Lighthouse Community, Bluffton Community? What are we even called to do? And kind of talking about the health of our church as well. So all of that is wrapped up in with our family meeting. The church family got an email about that this week as we're kind of doing our family meeting a little bit different. So this is the start of and we're getting going. So each week, you're going to be invited to take a step that will actually help you to step into the purpose God's created you for in alignment with our church in moving us towards increased health. So I want to welcome everybody here in the house, especially all of our guests. My name is Fritz. I'm one of the pastors here. Really glad you are with us today. And then I'm going to ask everybody who's here in the house at Lighthouse Community, if you would do me a favor in helping to welcome two other groups. One of them is our family down in Bluffton, and we are glad you're with us today. So, we're just one family, right? We're doing this thing together. So, before we go any further, I would like to take a moment to pray. So, let's bow our heads at all of our locations and pray together. God, we are so thankful that you have called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. Thank you that we do not have to grope through the darkness to try to find our way to new life and forgiveness and salvation. Instead, you have pointed it out overwhelmingly clear through the life of Jesus Christ. You draw us by the power of your Holy Spirit. The scripture is clear that Jesus has accomplished all of the work that is necessary for us to enter into a healthy relationship with you. Our work is to believe. Our work is to say yes and to put all of our faith and all of our hope in you today. I pray for the family here today and across all of our locations that this would be a day where you strengthen us by the power of your Spirit and through the Word. And then I would pray for anybody who's seeking and discovering what is true versus that which is to the side, that today might be a day where the Holy Spirit opens their eyes with amazing clarity. And perhaps even today, this morning, right where they sit, right where they stand, wherever they may be, could be the moment where they say yes to you and they begin a whole new trajectory for all of eternity through faith in you alone. We ask these things through the wonderful name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Okay, we are going to start in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Just very quickly, let me give you a quick context on this. Ephesus is a church that Paul started, and then he stayed there for about 3 years ministering to this group. So he knew the people in this church really, really well. And later after he left, he ended up writing a letter. We have it here. It's Ephesians. And in this letter, before chapter 4, he shares all of this really clear truth, things like how it was that we were even chosen to be able to come to faith in Jesus Christ, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, what it means to walk away from sin and step into faith by grace alone, how God has actually brought wildly diverse groups of people together into one family. And then he has this remarkable prayer. He says, I pray that you would have the strength to even grasp how high and wide and long and deep the love of Jesus Christ is for you, right? He's able to do far more than any of us could ever dream or imagine with any of our lives. And so all of that is the context for picking up in chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble. My pages are stuck together. That'll humble you real quick. Be humble and gentle. Be patient. See? Bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so I want to unpack just very quickly what Paul was communicating to this group of believers in Ephesus and then also to us as well. He starts right there in verse 1. He goes, listen, live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Now, this idea of a calling, it's actually, maybe a tighter translation that might be clear for us, is actually a summons. That's what this calling is a summons. Have you ever had a summons? You ever been summoned? You ever received that? Okay, yeah. Oh, you've been to court too, right? And so, right, it's usually, right, this is an invitation from an authority with authority. And so whether you've ever gotten a summons from a judge or a government or something, I guarantee every single one of us has been summoned at some point in your life. Actually, let's do this. Quick moment of transparency. Raise your hand if you've ever received a summons in your life. I'm like, oh yeah, okay, there's all the ex-cons right there. Okay, no, just kidding. No, but I'll tell you what, whether you've received an official one or not, everybody's been summoned. You know why? Anytime you heard from the other side of the store, your mother use your full name, complete with Frederick Lee James Below. That's a summons, right? That is someone giving you an invitation with authority by an authority. And so some of you guys are going, that's his full name? Anyways, so as a Christ follower, Jesus, if you're a Christ follower, Jesus has called you, he has summoned you out of spiritual death and into life. And the way he did that was through his perfect life on earth. The way he did that was his death in your place for your sin. The way that he called you was his miraculous resurrection that proved he had victory over sin and over death. And so that is the summons. And the invitation is to you by grace, invitation that he's doing. And so if you're a Christ follower, you've already been summoned. But I want to say this too. If you're here in the house, if you're joining at one of our other locations, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ yet, you need to know that Jesus is calling you too. He's calling you too. In fact, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, if you have that, you can flip over to it. This is what it says. Actually, let's do this. Across all of our locations, let's read this out loud together, beginning with, "For I have come to call." Are you ready? Go. "For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know
they are sinners."
I've come to call. I've come to summon. Not the people who think they're fine and their life's perfect and they're on their way to a better disciplined life under their own power. I have come to call those who know they don't have it together. I have come to call those who know that they can't live life well on their own. I've come to call those who realize there is this deep, deep void within them that nothing in this world can fill, no matter how much you get. So I want to tell you, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ yet, the invitation is for you too. He's calling you and inviting you. And he says, listen, live a life worthy. And what that means, right, is he's saying, live in such a way that you understand the deeply meaningful gift of grace. That's how you live a life worthy. You understand the cost. You understand what God has done. You understand what Jesus has done. You understand what the Holy Spirit is doing in every single one of us. If you came over to my house and you looked around, you would actually see a diploma sitting on a shelf. And if you looked at it, you go, oh, well, that's a diploma. I'm very proud of this diploma. And so to you, it's just a diploma. But to me, I know what's behind that diploma. You see, that diploma belonged to my grandfather. And my grandfather left school in fourth grade to go to work to help support his family because that's how poor they were. And so he spent the rest of his life working. And then when he turned 17, he enlisted in the Navy. And he served during World War II. And then he came home, and he led his family well. married his wife and married her his entire life, stayed with her, raised 7 kids. One of them was my mom. She's one of the weird ones, but you know, whatever. Just kidding, Mom. Raised his family well, walked with the Lord. And then when he was in his 70s, he decided, he went back to school. And for years, he took his classes at night, right? He did all of that stuff. And in 2002, my grandpa walked the aisle with my cousin Brianna and my wife, right? And he received his diploma, right? And so about a year and a half ago, my grandpa passed away. And so when, you know, people are kind of going, oh man, this means a lot to me. And I always remember seeing that diploma and knowing what was behind it, and knowing what it meant. And I always hoped maybe one day, maybe I would get that. But I never asked for it because that felt like too big of an ask. Well, one day there was a box that showed up my house with a few things of my grandpa's, and inside that box was his diploma that my family thought, we want Fritz to have this. And so this is what I'm talking about. That you understand that it's not just, oh yeah, I've heard the story of Jesus. He died on the cross, he rose from the dead, blah, blah, blah. No, you actually understand the depth and the meaning and everything that's behind what it meant for Jesus to live an absolutely perfect human life, what it meant for him to die death in your place, what it meant for him to be raised from the dead on the third day and to be alive today. That's what it means to live worthy of the calling that you have received. And then Paul goes on to describe, well, what does this worthy life look like? And he goes, oh, it's really simple. Just be humble. Just be gentle. Just be patient. Just bear with other people in love. That's all you have to do. It's very, very easy, right? Right? And I'll tell you, every single one of those words, they're all describing self-sacrifice. That's what all those words are wrapped up in. Giving of self. Self-sacrifice. Think about what's the opposite of humility? It's pride. What's the opposite of gentleness? It's harshness so that you can have your way. What's the opposite of patience? It's anxiety. What's the opposite of bearing with another person? It's actually rejecting them and stiff-arming them. The opposite of love is self-centeredness. And so what Paul says, a life worthy, this is what it looks like. In fact, life with Christ is giving up yourself for others just like Jesus did for you. Right? This is the character of Christ. When we're talking about humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, this is who Jesus is. Now, I've got to tell you, it just came out on the New York Times bestseller, and now you're more disciplined, and you've figured out how to be more patient, loving, and you count down from 10, and you have serenity now, and all of those different types of things. The only way you get to this place is with a new heart. In fact, the prophet Ezekiel said this, one of our problems is every single one of us, we have a heart of stone. And the only way you move to the character of Christ, to this new life, is you need a new heart. And Ezekiel prophesied that if you would put your faith in God through Jesus, you would get a new heart. He would remove your heart of stone, that hard, calloused, rough heart, and he would give you a heart of flesh. And he would put his Holy Spirit inside of you, empowering you to this kind of life. That's the only way you get there. Why is Paul making such a big deal about this kind of life? Because this is the only way to unity. This is the only way to unity for a church. And so what he says in verse 3, he says, listen, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, I want you to notice that phrase, keep the unity. You only keep something that you already... Paul says if you're in Christ, you already have unity with every other follower of Jesus Christ. See, what Paul is doing here, he's doing this double take. He's putting a truth in front of you and me, and then he's actually inviting us into action at the exact same time. The truth is this: if you're in Christ, you're already united with every other believer in the world. You are united with every other truly genuine believer in Jesus Christ throughout the entire world. How is that possible? Because every single one of us have the exact same Spirit living inside of us. Every single one of us have come to the same Lord. Every single one of us have the same hope. We have the same faith, right? We were baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, right? That's what he's talking about in these next faith, or excuse me, these next verses. It's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all. And so if you are in Christ, you are already united as one. It's true. And then what he says is, make every effort to cause that spiritual reality to be seen in this physical world. That's what he's saying. Division in the body. When you sense conflict, when you sense something that is driving a wedge between believers, he says, here's what you don't do. You don't wait passively to see what's going to happen. You don't go, well, I'm gonna sit on the sideline and see how this one goes. You don't go, well, they need to move first. They need to do something else. Instead, what Paul is saying, he says, go with urgency. Make every effort to display the unity in this world that we already have in the heavenly realms. Right? The reason why is the inertia of sinful people is actually towards division. Let me say that again. That's very important to understand. The inertia of sinful people is toward division, right? We see that come out through like family conflict. So some of us, we have that in our life. You can't go to that extended gathering because you know they'll be there. And you don't want to see them, or they don't want to see you, or there's conflict, right? Some in this room, you are dealing firsthand with division in your household. Your spouse left you, you know, right? They have served you the papers. Some of you have lived through churches that have split because one group wanted this thing and one group wanted that thing, and they chose to politicize that moment as opposed to making every effort, right? Man, my goodness, there are times literally sports fans can't be in this. It is a miracle sometimes. Sports! Men and women with toys! And we can't be. The inertia of sinful people is towards division. And so what Paul is saying is the Holy Spirit is actually drawing us. He's counteracting that inertia, and he's drawing us towards oneness and towards unity. That's what a life worthy of the gospel looks like. Why is Paul making such a big deal about this? It took me the last couple weeks to catch it, but there's a phrase in Ephesians 4, verse 1, and I couldn't understand initially why Paul put it in there, but I think I understand it now. Right at the beginning of Ephesians 4, 1, Paul wrote this. He said, as a prisoner for the Lord. And I couldn't understand initially why he would do that. And I'm praying, I'm studying, I'm listening, all that kind of stuff, it hit me. You have to understand that Paul is writing from prison, and he's in prison specifically because he walked with the Lord. He's in prison specifically because he shared the gospel. He's in prison because religious people hated Paul for the message he was sharing about the gospel of grace. They hated him for saying that Jesus is the only way that you can have a healthy relationship with God. And those religious people called him a traitor, and they put a plan together to kill him. And so kind of through an end around, God saved his life by putting him in prison. And Paul is saying, listen, as a person who's facing challenges because of my relationship with God. Let me say that again. That's really important. A person who's facing challenges because of my relationship with God, I want to encourage you to live worthy. You see, what Paul's doing is he's pulling back. He's going, man, I have been beaten. I have been imprisoned for the gospel. And I'll tell you, when you look at Paul's life and all the things that he faced, it's most of us would look at that and we would understand if Paul, we would get it if Paul started complaining. Oh, I can't believe God did this to me. I'm such a good boy and I've done all the right stuff and all these types of things. We would understand if Paul started pouting. We could, I'm not saying we would say it would be right, but we could even understand if Paul gave up and walked away from all of this. Not saying it's right, but I'm saying most of us understand and go, wow, that's a lot of challenge to face for simply walking with Jesus. And I think what Paul is doing, he's scraping at the core of what it looks like to walk with Jesus when he's saying walking with Jesus won't always be comfortable. Walking with Jesus doesn't mean that every single situation goes the way that you desired and the way that you had intended and the way that you planned. Walking with Jesus doesn't mean you'll never face heartache. It doesn't mean you'll never come across failure. It doesn't mean everybody's going to smile at you, pat you on the back, and make your pathway as smooth and easy as it possibly can. In fact, walking with Jesus, there have been many instances where walking with Jesus has been harder in my life than it has been without him. But the thing that changes it every time is he's with me. And that's all the difference. And so Paul doesn't seem to be going the way that you thought it could, that you thought it should, that the way you wanted it to. Keep trusting God. Keep trusting God. Just because you're facing heartache, just because you're dealing with hardship in your life does not mean God has abandoned you and left you on your own. Right? He's saying, keep doing what Jesus did. Because you have to understand, Jesus, he never turned to the left or right. He walked perfectly with God and people hated him for it. He walked perfectly with God and it led him directly to the cross. Right? You are going to face challenges in this life. And some of those seasons are going to last. They may last a very, very long time. And in fact, some of those seasons may last the entire rest of your time in this life. That could happen. Listen, some of you, you're there right now. You did not think you would be dealing with the chronic illness or injury that you're dealing with right now. And as far as you know, that is going to stay with you for the rest of your time in this world. Others of you had situations like divorce thrust on you. You didn't have a say in the matter. This is something that was done to you. Some of you have lost jobs. Your businesses have crumbled. You have a family who disowned you. You have kids that have gone off the rails, and there's not much you seem like you can do about it right now. And there's these seasons of challenge, and we don't know how long they're going to last. And when those happen, it's very tempting to ask the question, where is God? Where is he in this? I'm walking with him. I love him. I do my devotions every morning. I pray. I go to church. I cut those donuts into 16ths this morning. Lord. And though we might not ever say it, when it's happening in the back of our minds, it goes, where is God? He's abandoned me. He's left me. He can't be trusted. And there's a temptation to walk away. And Paul says, listen, it's going to happen. As a prisoner of the Lord, live a life worthy. Remember what Jesus has done for you. Remember what he's done for you. Let it well up and overwhelm your soul, right? And those are just the challenges that you face in your own individual life. Well, then you've got, well, now we're a part of a whole that we go through. And quite frankly, there are some challenges as a church that we are probably going to face in the coming season. You know, Lighthouse Community in the next 6 months is going to be moving to our new location on County Road 99. That's going to be an amazing blessing, and with it are going to come challenges. You need to know that. That location doesn't solve every problem. Actually, in some ways, it presents new ones. New challenges, right? Bluffton Community, you guys have just started with your first new pastor, and that's super exciting. You're in the tail end of remodeling for your Kidstown region, and that's fantastic, and you're becoming a firm presence in that community, which is going to invite more people, and you're going to have new opportunities to share the gospel with others, and that's going to open the door for new challenges. It's going to cause the opportunity for change. Right, the methods of ministry may change a little bit, and we start going, well, how come we don't do this anymore? I liked it better when. Why did they have to change the seating configuration in here? I don't even know where my seat is anymore. Right? The methods are changed. And when you're in the deep end of challenge, it's tempting to focus only on self, to be overwhelmed with anxiety. And what usually comes on the back end of that is pride and harshness begins to creep in. That's why Paul says, live a life worthy. It's marked by humility. It's marked by gentleness. It's marked by patience. It's marked by bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity you already have. Right? Unity, I want to say this well, so I'm going to read this because I want you to catch this. Unity among the family is one of the clearest displays of the gospel's transforming power. Let me say that again because I guarantee it did not land the first time the way that it should have. Unity among the family of God is one of the clearest displays of the gospel's transforming power. Let me tell you why. Because outside of the family of God, you know what's common? Anger. Division. Right? That's common. It is, and you know what else is common? That people who are exactly the same have unity. You know, if you see people who went to the same school, they dress the same, they're in the same financial strata, all that kind of stuff, and you go, oh yeah, they have unity. Of course they do. They're the same person. That's common. Big deal. Right? You know what's uncommon? You know what grabs people's attention? You know what raises an eyebrow when they see that? It's when very, very diverse people from wildly different backgrounds have unity and they fight to keep it. When people from all kinds of racial backgrounds grew up in this area or that town and this guy's a Buckeye fan and that girl's a Michigan fan and right, and yet all together they're able to, in the same room, to love one another and to worship God and to have unity irrespective of all of the other diversities and differences that are there. That grabs the attention of people going, what is happening there? Division is common. Unity is special, and you put the gospel on display when you intentionally choose humility, gentleness, patience, and love to keep the unity of the Spirit that we already have. And so here's what I'm inviting you to do at Lighthouse Community. Here's what I'm inviting you to do at Bluffton Community, is to stay on purpose together. To stay on purpose together. What do I mean by that? I think you start with the question, why in the world does Lighthouse and Bluffton Community even exist at all? Listen, every church, it does not matter what your name is, it does not matter what branding you have, it does not matter what denomination you're part of, every single church that is in Jesus Christ has the exact same goal and mission, and that is making disciples of Jesus Christ, helping other people to discover who Jesus is. That is it. Now, you may have different languages for that. You may have different little taglines and slogans, but every church of Jesus Christ, it's exactly the same. Now, the language that we use here is we help people say yes to Jesus' leadership in their lives. Now, when we say that, the starting place is this, is we are under the understanding that Jesus is the leader. Jesus is the forgiver, and true life is knowing him. True life is loving him. True life is relying on Jesus for every single moment that I face. This, let me tell you what it's not really quick. This is not a, you live your life however you want to and sprinkle a little Jesus on top of it as you're going by. That's not what we're talking about here. We are talking about Jesus at the center of everything. That's what we mean when we say yes to Jesus as leader. And I share that because, like I've already hinted to, there are challenges coming for Lighthouse Community and Bluffton Community. There are some potential changes that are coming for our church families, right? You know, like Bluffton, man, you've had some significant steps here recently, and there are going to be some changes to ministry that come just by virtue of how quickly God is growing that location and the work he's doing among you. Right? And it's amazing, and it's a good thing, but there are changes and adjustments. New location, changes simply come. New people will be showing up, and ministry will adjust and flex and change. And I've got to tell you this, change always threatens your comfort. Nobody likes change. If somebody says they like change, they're a liar. I'm just going to tell them right now, right? Or something's not right. Okay, listen, change will threaten your comfort. Let me tell you why. Our brains they love routine. Our brains love to do the least amount of work possible. They do, seriously. They do. And so change is a threat. Change causes our brains to have to think actively. And if you dial in on the threat of change only, you will miss the gift that comes along with it. Because change is also a gift. Because with change comes new opportunities. With change comes the door for new people to discover who Jesus is. Change is a new way for us to trust Jesus in ways we never thought that we would be able to trust him. And so it's not, are we changing? The big deal is, are we changing some methods and is this going to be the same way that it's always been or whatever? It's not the methods. It's, are we still on purpose like we're supposed to be? Do we still have stories of people who came to faith in Jesus Christ simply because their aunt and uncle invited them to a Christmas Eve service and now their life is on an entirely new trajectory? Are people finding joy and excitement because now they're starting to hear God speak to them through the scriptures and through prayer and when they're with other believers in their small group? Are people who have spent their entire lives driven by the guilt of religion are now discovering the grace of Jesus and they're enjoying it in their lives every single day and it's transforming everything about them? You know, in a few weeks, we're going to be able to celebrate multiple people who are taking the step of baptism that are going, I don't care who knows that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I just want to trust him. In fact, later today, Bluffton Community is going to be gathering to celebrate the baptism of a number of people down there. And so, man, you should be a part of that and celebrate those things. I heard a story recently of somebody who called a woman and said, hey, would you like to come and serve in this ministry? We meet during the week and we do those types of things. And she was like, yes, I have a lot of available time through the week and I would absolutely love to serve that way. And so she's now going to be using and discovering her gifts in ministry. I just met with a young man who over the summer has built relationships with about three guys he works with. He's been sharing the gospel with them and discipling them. And his biggest prayer comes to their person who will keep walking with these three guys and pointing them to Jesus while I'm gone. Don't get wrapped up in the small methods, the address, the room, two seating configurations instead of three, right? Like don't, it's less the less helpful question is, do I like this change? And the more helpful question is, are we still on mission? Are we still on purpose? Are we still helping people say yes to Jesus' leadership in their lives? When Lighthouse Community started almost 8 years ago, that is crazy to think about. 8 years ago. We used to call it the experiment for about the first 4 years. And then it like started to become real. It's like, oh, we should probably just call ourselves a church now. Right? But we had two primary focus. And that was this. Share the gospel with absolutely everybody who would listen and create places for people to use their lives in real ministry. Those are still the two primary focuses for our church. I need to say something to both of our church families. There are no bleachers for Christians in the kingdom of God. Not in this world. You know who the bleachers are for? There's two groups of people the bleachers are for. One of them are Christians who've already died and left this world, right? That's what Hebrews 12 talks about. You can go check that out later. You know who else the bleachers are for? People who are seeking who God is in the body of Christ. The bleachers are reserved for them. Every other Christ follower, God opens up the door to get into the game. And so my question to you is this: who are you serving today? What team are you on that's helping people say yes to Jesus? Who are you helping to discover the truth of God in their lives? And I'm just going to say this. If you have to do mental gymnastics to get to the answer to that question, I just want to invite you to stop. Don't do it. Don't justify why it's okay that I'm on the sidelines and other people are doing things along those lines. Get in the game. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit by walking alongside of other Christ followers to point them to hope in Jesus Christ. And there are tons of places to serve, tons of places in the church, tons of places outside of the church, right? Just here alone, there's like kids, there's music, there's tech, there's whatever. We're wanting to get to 40 small groups between both locations this fall, right? There are a lot of people who want to be a part of this family, and there's a lot of people who need shepherding right now. Talked about earlier in the service. Pull that out, flip that over, look at the back, and there's a next step down at the bottom. It starts off by saying serving in ministry, and there's three options below it. And the three options are this. I'm going to ask you to mark one of these three. And it could be the first one. I'm on a team and I love it, right? Man, I am right where I need to be. I love it. It's exciting. God is using me in clear ways. Or you would mark the second one. I'm on a team, but I'm open to other ministries. I'm not quite sure if this is the right fit for me yet. And so I'd be interested what else might be out there for me. And then the last one is I'd like to join a team. I'm not on one right now, but man, would I like to join one. I want to get in the game. I want to be a part of using my life in really clear ways. And so check one of those boxes. And if you're on a team and you love it, man, we're going to encourage you. We're going to bless you in that. If you want to see what other opportunities are there, we're going to help you do that. And if you want to join a team, we'll help you do that as well. So take that next step. We would love to help you. But I want to circle back to what Paul said. Live a life worthy of the invitation that Jesus has offered you. That looks like somebody who understands what Jesus has done, who he is, what he's accomplished in our behalf. And the outflow always seems to be humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. And make every effort to keep the unity. That's what we're invited to do. So all of our locations, I want to invite you to bow your heads and to close your eyes and to ask this question. Jesus, what are you saying to me right now through this message? And I want to give you an opportunity to listen to him. God, I do want to take a moment to praise you at the overwhelming unity that has been expressed across this family for the last 8 years. It seems to me to be a supernatural gift from your Holy Spirit. And as we get ready to take a step as a family, would you lead us to make every effort, to pursue, to fight for unity among our brothers and sisters? Teach us what it looks like to be real with one another, to speak words of encouragement and blessing and hope and vision, and then also to speak words of challenge or to talk about ways we've been hurt or let down in the desire to maintain unity in the purpose and the mission of Jesus Christ. Because we know one day every challenge that we faced will be over and it'll be put to bed, and we will be with you in everlasting joy and celebration of the One, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit.